Bow our heads for prayer and pray for the little ones as they go out and are dismissed to Children's Church. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for the wonderful pleasure and privilege that we have to come and worship you. We're mindful, Lord, that we're blood-bought people, that it was Christ who bore our sin on the cross of Calvary that took away the debt that had to be paid, for the wages of our sin was death, but your gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We give you praise this morning and give you thanks that Christ willingly went to the cross of Calvary, for you are the Most High God and deserving and worthy of our praise and thanksgiving and worship and the expression of the sacrifice, the praise of our lips this morning. So we acknowledge, Lord, our debt to you. And this morning we want to, in a special way, remember those on Memorial Day who paid the ultimate cost for our freedoms, that we might, as a nation, have the freedom to come here and publicly worship this morning. We're grateful, Lord, for the wonderful privilege that we have and acknowledge that we have brothers and sisters that do not have the privilege that we have to publicly and openly worship. And we pray for them, Lord. We pray for Pastor Andrew and as a persecuted saint and a brother that's in prison. And, Lord, I pray for another man that was running ministries in a Muslim country and has been imprisoned just recently. And mindful, Lord, that we have brothers and we're to be in prison as we're to be in bonds as those that are imprisoned, as though we're bound with them. And so we pray for them this morning. We ask, Lord, as we open your word, that you would be pleased to speak to us the things that are needful, that we might give praise and honor to you, and that you might be pleased, Lord, with our worship this morning, and that you would see fit in your kindness to grant to us, Lord, ear to hear, and eyes to see, and all that is necessary and needful for your word to transform our lives, for you have predestined for us to be conformed to the image of your Son. And we pray that you and your Holy Spirit would do that work that only you can do today. We pray and lift these things to you in Jesus' name. And we pray and ask, Lord, for our children and our children's workers. We pray your blessing and strength for them, for the workers, and wisdom and guidance as they teach. And we ask, Lord, that in this church that you would enable us to pass on to the next generations that grace that is found in Jesus Christ and the mantle which is our responsibility as your people to give to these children. We pray and lift these things to you in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Thank you for being here with us today, and it's been such a privilege and a challenge to study in the book of 2 Peter. There's some very challenging things here, and we came across some of those last Sunday, and we will certainly do the same this morning, but it's all a wonderful thing, and we do have the blessing of God's Holy Spirit to teach us and to enlighten and illuminate the truth of his word to us. So we're always mindful and ever dependent upon God's Spirit to take his word and to teach us the things that we need to know and hear. And I pray that our hearts might be tender, that we would break up the fallow ground and the hardness that is often there to hear and respond to God's word. I just have one thing that I want to run by you. Next Sunday we'll begin our new elective. So, and I'm not sure which will be where, but there's going to be a study in the book of Daniel on the life of the person of Daniel, That's going to be next door, okay? And then over here will be the study in Ephesians. Pastor Hager will be doing the study in Ephesians here. And our brother Alan will be doing the study in next door in the Ed building and Daniel. So you will look forward to that and be sure and take the advantage and opportunity to study God's Word with these men that are preparing a healthy meal for you in God's Word. Well, let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter. And our verses today are 10 through 14. And so I would like to read, but I'd like to pick up with verse 9, if we could, there and read through verse 14. In your Bibles. Okay? Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corruption, in its corrupt desires, and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. A very pleasant passage of scripture this morning for you. And I have to just testify that it was difficult wading through this particular passage. We're addressing the issue of false teaching. It's very, very serious. It's very serious because these false teachers, first of all, have denied, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, that they're denying their master who bought them. So in their teaching, there's a denial of the deity of Christ, of their master. There's denial of the redemption, the redemptive work of Christ. And so their teaching leads to damnation. And Peter is very, very serious about the gravity of what it means to be engaged as a false teacher in promoting that which is contrary to the gospel, and indeed in promoting immorality as well, which always follows. Bad doctrine always equals bad behavior. It's just common. It's happened over and over and time and again. That when bad teaching comes in, you also have immorality and bad behavior. I would make the point from verse 9 there that it is addressing the false teachers. And the point that we made last week was that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. And we're given examples of Noah, how Noah was rescued. We're given the example of Lot, where Lot was actually delivered, and the words are different. Lot was snatched out of the situation there in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the point that Peter wants to make is for believers not to fret or worry about these things, but to know that God is able to deliver the godly from temptation, and he will indeed deliver us and keep us. But the point being made is to hold and to cleave to the truth of God's word, to doctrine, to the Scripture. And it's a tragic mistake when we diverge from the teaching of God's Word. And it's a danger to all of us. And it should be that as we, at Grace Bible Church, as we hold to our doctrinal statement and those truths which we know are foundational to the Christian faith, that there's that commitment that we have in our covenant of membership where, and I encourage you, if you're not a member, that you get our doctrinal statement, that you go through that doctrinal statement, and that you sign our covenant of membership and become a member. And what that means is that you are committed to the purity of the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it means that, that you're, we're holding one another accountable to that truth, to that body of truth, who God is. And those basic and fundamental things that that make the difference between false teaching, between apostasy, and the truth of the gospel. And so it's very, very serious, and we see and feel the heaviness and the seriousness of Peter's teaching here and the gravity of what it means when seminaries and denominations and especially local churches depart from the clear teaching of God's Word and the gospel truths. So God knows not only how to deliver the godly from temptation, and we have that fellowship and accountability that is built around the Word, around the doctrine that of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That simply means the teaching of Jesus Christ. When we say doctrine, we mean the teaching of Jesus Christ. And that's why the teaching, the exposition of Scripture, exegetically, like pulling out of the Scripture what it's saying and holding to those things, are absolutely essential. They're essential for us carrying the light of the gospel to the world. They're essential for our eternal destiny. They're essential for the promotion of the gospel. It's essential for any transformation that takes place in our lives. It's directly associated with the doctrine or the teaching of Jesus Christ that in our heart transforms us. And so we're dedicated to exegeting the Scripture, to making exposition of Scripture and not eisegesis, or putting into the Scripture what we think that it means, or giving moralisms certain points or spiritual gymnastics for the Christian life. Spiritual growth is dependent upon the teaching, the clear teaching of God's Word and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And there's not any transformation that takes place with programs or other things outside of the necessity, absolute necessity for us to feed upon the Word of God. Jesus said, My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. And the will of Him who sent Jesus is the Word that He has given to us. And we can't disassociate those in living the Christian life and in spiritual growth. So let's look then, because not only is God able to rescue the godly from temptation, but He reserves the unrighteous for under the sentence at that day of judgment. And that the point that's being made in the verses which preceded is that God has reserved. And the message this morning is about that reservation for the day of judgment. And what we're looking at here are the charges that are made against these false teachers. We see that false teachers are characterized by these following principles, these following things that are in these verses. And so it's hard, but let's jump into it and take a good look. In verse 10, it says, "And especially those who indulge in the flesh in corrupt desires." So we see the characteristics there of the unrighteous false teacher is reserved for the day of judgment. And then they have, first charge here is corrupted values. They have corrupted values. In other words, they live life following after corrupt desires of the flesh. It's all about feeding self. It's about being number one. It's about stepping on whoever gets in your way. It's about building your security around temporal things in this world that is characteristic. And unfortunately, this is not outside the church. This is inside the church. This comes and follows with those that mix among us. And Peter had direct experience with Judas Iscariot, who walked and was with the disciples and was one of the 12 that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he walked like them, he looked like them, but there was something just terribly wrong in the heart of this man. Something terribly in rebellion against God and against the truth that stood before him, that was embodied in flesh, the Lord Jesus. And so Judas, Peter, and the disciples had experience with those that walk among us, that depart, that do not embrace the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, and they're damned. Not only are they damned, but as those that take a responsibility and authority and promote their lifestyle, promote that ungodliness, promote that unbelief, they damn others to and can not only lead others into a life of damnation and to separation from the truth of the gospel, but they can disrupt believers by wrong and things that are not sanctified to the Lord Jesus and to God's word and to his truth, and they're misleading. And so Peter wants for the believers to be aware that these things will be taught, and that they will pursue after corrupt desires of the flesh. They have corrupted values. So what are our values, and where should our values be as believers? But that acknowledgement that the life of Christ, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to expend his life for others, to live selflessly and to care and show compassion to others. And so we're called to that. The new commandment given to us is that we should love one another, that there should be compassion for one another. And so we need to understand and embrace the gravity of what it means because there's such a misunderstanding of what love is today, and and under these circumstances, Peter is warning that the love for the brethren, genuine love for the brethren, means identifying and dealing with this false teaching, and it's something that it's not unloving to in a very harsh and deliberate way to deal with false teaching. And again, that goes back to what we were talking about with our covenant of membership, and that willingness for us together, one another, to put ourselves under the authority of that doctrinal statement that we have, and to abide by it. And it means that when there's that which steps outside of it, that if we love the body, if we love one another, then it's going to be addressed, and we do hold one another accountable to those things. So basically, they have corrupted values. Look at verse 10 again, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesty. So we want to look at the problem here. They have not only corrupted values, but they have rotten attitudes. These rotten attitudes, it's infectious. And you see this, and you know in reading the New Testament that this issue is addressed many times. The Apostle Paul prays that we might be unified, one in spirit, and moving in accordance with God's Word, and to have that unity behind the Word and the truth. So we're, when critical things come in and divisions come in and the quest for following after the corrupt desires of the flesh and other things come in, and it disrupts the harmony of the body, and it's characterized by rotten attitudes, and it's the placing of pride, I, or ego on the throne. It's the problem of being selfish instead of Christ-like and selfless and after the manner of Christ and in the spirit of Christ. Let me ask you, in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, patience, self-control. There's nine of them that are listed there in Galatians, but how do you do with that? How's your heart in regard to the fruit of Spirit of Jesus Christ? The character of Jesus Christ shining through you as a vessel. And, when our attitudes are rotten and when we're contentious and divisive and selfish and self-focused, then it disrupts the harmony of the body. But what is to be characteristic of God's people is love and joy and peace. And that's a decision that God's people have to make in regard to, am I just happy because things are going my way and life's okay right now? Or is there real joy, that which comes from Christ? Because He desires that God's people are filled with joy. But false teachers and false teaching and when the corruption of fleshly lust and grabbing and greed and such things as take place in a body of people, in any body of people, that the people that have fleshly sin natures, and Scripture says the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, then there's that challenge. And we make the decision, will it be Christ that reigns? Will Christ have the rule? Will I know that joy by faith? And how do we do that except we lay hold of it by faith and we trust that Christ is able, His Spirit is able to do in and through us as His people what we're not able to do for ourselves. But we cannot harbor unforgiveness or bitterness or things that disrupt that fruit of God's Spirit flowing through our lives. We need the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in and through God's people. And that's our purpose. That's why God left us here, is that we would know the reality of that. And it's a decision that we make by faith to embrace the truth of God's Word and let it breathe through us. We feed upon it. And therefore, we work together in regard to the expression of that. What does it mean to genuinely love, not like the world talks about love, but the kind of love that Christ has given to us? What does it mean to know peace, the peace that Christ left for us? In all of our troubles and all the things that keep us upset and worried and anxious, what does it mean to know that peace which passes understanding? What does it mean to know the joy that moves beyond our circumstances and the hardships that we find? So pride is always going to be in our way. Our flesh will always be in the way. It'll always war against the Spirit. So we need to understand that that's part of the battle. And until the resurrection, until this body of sin and death is done away with, we will struggle with these things. But these false teachers are characterized by these things. There's selfishness and greed and the lust of the flesh that is a constant hunger, a constant desire in their lives. So they have rotten attitudes. Not only do they have rotten attitudes, but part of those rotten attitudes are that they despise authority. They're always contending against authority. They're self-willed, and they are in constant conflict. There's never any rest. As long as you're in rebellion from that authority that's over you, that God has placed over you, you'll never have any peace. Let me just tell you, it's true. I know it by experience. I know that this principle is true. As long as we're in rebellion from the authority that God has placed over us, we're in rebellion against God's authority. And when that is the case, there will be this turmoil in the inner person. The way to get rid of that is to submit to the authority that God has given to you. To not despise that authority, but to recognize that God in His sovereignty, even through rank authority and authority that's in the wrong, God wants us to submit to that those authorities. And we see the promotion of pride and lawlessness and rebellion. And that's the root sin with Satan, and the root sin of Adam and Eve in the fall was pride. It's where it came from. It's where it stems from. And then they were brazen and insolent. Brazen and insolent. When we talk about, I think in the scripture in the NASV, it says they're daring and self-willed. Well, the word for daring is more the idea of being presumptuous. They're audacious or bold in their pursuits and in living life. They are audacious. They're prideful. And so that attitude is something that's characteristic, and we see this in false teachers that we might think of today as we look at some of the televangelists, and it's about man glorified. It's about this audacious pride that is broken out, and the pursuit of things, of temporal things, and of wealth, and of lust and greed for material things in life, rather than that expression and that attitude of that the believer has for those things which are eternal, and the value of the perfections of the character and the person of Christ. The focus is all wrong, and it's audacious and bold in that sense, and it's also insolent. And that simply means self-willed. It means that they're constantly going about, what's going to make me secure? What's going to make me happy? They're constantly driving and feeding the flesh, which never gets full. We're constantly seeking those things. Now, don't you find that this is convicting? So when we start looking at these false teachers, and we see these tendencies in our lives, it becomes very convicting, and we realize that the flesh of every person is capable of all of these things that these false teachers are responsible for, and that is actually controlling them. The flesh is in control, and for us, the flesh is put to death. We die daily to Jesus Christ. We die daily to the truth of His Word, and we put aside me being on the throne and what makes me happy and what makes me feel good and what makes me king over my world for the rule of Christ in our heart and in our lives. And that's the battle. You know, God, in our sanctification, He starts taking out these pieces of our lives and starts dealing with those so that He is taking lordship over those areas of our lives. And dying to ourselves means life to Christ. It means eternal life. It means resurrection life. It means sanctification. It means holiness. It means the predestined will of God to conform you to the image of His Son is taking place. Godly, supernatural transformation takes place in the lives of God's people. But in the false teachers and those that are pursuing a false gospel, these things are not taking place. I didn't want to say this about brazenness, and I thought about it in regard to our young men and our culturally neutered masculinity. There is a boldness that God's people need to have. And unfortunately, there is a war against masculinity in our culture. And I wanted to say to the young men that, you know, what happens is a false teacher or someone that's false comes in and they take charge. They're bold, they're arrogant, they're daring, and they take charge. And a young Christian lady looks at this person, and they see someone that has the characteristics of being a head of a family, one that knows, has the daring and boldness to take charge. And oftentimes Christian young men are so beaten down by the culture that they don't have that balance and understanding of what it means to take spiritual authority in the home and develop those characteristics that would make them men of God. And I'm not talking about the abuses of masculinity, because they're there, and those abuses, those things are being challenged in our culture and being used in our culture to promote a breakdown of the family. And we desperately need young men that know what it means to stand and take authority in the home and that have that right kind of boldness for spiritual leadership of the home. And so there's a balance there in these things, but I, in thinking of it, oftentimes when a false person comes in or a false teacher and they express that type of ambition and drive and things that would be attractive to a young Christian lady that's looking for someone to be the head of the home, then that can be enticing. And so Christian men have that balance. And I speak to husbands as well. Your wives need for you to take spiritual leadership in your home. They need for you to be in that place where you're taking charge of those things that are necessary and needful for the health of the home. And that's how families are strong, and it insulates us from the culture and from so many of the damaging things that take place in our culture. Moving on here, they speak accusations. Let's see, did we do self-willed and arrogant? We did not. They're self-willed and arrogant, daring and self-willed. Okay? So the idea of being, again, self-willed and arrogant is characteristic. And you don't have to look very hard to see these things. I've seen it through the years and in all kinds of Christian places, in churches, with televangelists, and you see that exaltation of man, that ambition that's flesh-driven instead of spirit-driven. It's good for us to be ambitious, good to have drive, but it needs to be under God's the Spirit of God, His control, and arrogance, any pride or self-willed drives are detrimental to the body of Christ, detrimental to you, and detrimental to others, and characteristic of false teachers. Number three, the third point is they speak accusations. And this brings us to a difficult area that I actually wanted to spend some time with because I really struggled with it this week. But notice in the last of verse 10, it says, they do not tremble. They're daring and self-willed. They despise authority. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. And I think that angelic majesties is the right translation. The word is actually glories. They revile glories, you know. So you go, well, what does that mean exactly? But you look at verse 11 where it says, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment. So clearly the context is speaking of these angels, okay? So what does that mean? And this was pretty much a struggle this week as I'm looking through it, because they evidently understand certain things in the context of where they were and what Peter was saying that we don't understand or wouldn't have certain knowledge of. But it seems to me that he's speaking of making slanderous accusations to those in high positions. And what the Scripture teaches is this, that there are, let me say this, what seems to be understood amongst Hebrew and Jewish believers in the day, and it was rabbinic thought in the first century and before, that there were ranks of angels who held authority over regions, and they're called in Scripture in the New Testament, they're spoken of as rulers and authorities, okay? So these rulers and authorities, if I can kind of give you an example of it, are like in the book of Daniel when it talks about the prince of Persia contending with the angel Gabriel that was sent by God with a message to Daniel's, in answer to Daniel's prayer. And that angel was held up, Gabriel, the angel was held, and he's an archangel, was held up by the prince over Persia for 2 weeks. And he explained to Daniel that Michael was sent from God in heaven and withstood the angel or the prince over Persia, that Gabriel could come and give the message that God had given to him in answer to his prayer and in regard to future prophecy. Okay, so what we get here is this scene or this truth in Scripture that there are demonic forces, that there's a rebellion. That rebellion is angelic, that there was an actual demonic spirit, an angelic spirit, a fallen spirit that was over the prince of Persia, that was over the nation of Persia, and that could withstand an angel sent from God, who was able to withstand Gabriel. So there was a spiritual battle taking place as Daniel prayed. Okay, that's pretty significant, and it really lends toward the need for us to have prayer for our nation. Friday night we prayed for our country, and every fourth Friday night we pray. And if you can't be there, I hope that you're burdened enough for our country to pray for our nation. But the point is, and the point is very real and can be argued in Scripture, that there's spiritual battle over Washington, D.C. There's spiritual battle over Austin, Texas, that there are these rulers and authorities, and this conflict, this rebellion is taking place. And there's many things in Scripture that address this, but the words there, archaeus, or there, it, Archias and Exousias authorities, and Archias is the first or preeminent ones, or it's the idea that, these groups are rulers, that there's a God over this world that is in rebellion against our Creator, and that there's good cause for us as God's people to pray, our Father in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because there's rebellion. And so these authorities we find in the New Testament. I'll just give you a couple of verses if you want to write these down, or a few verses. Luke 10 verse 19 says, "Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." Now, I want you to understand the context of this is the New Testament, and Jesus in his ministry is giving this authority to his disciples as they go out with the gospel. Okay, with the coming of the kingdom, and he's saying, "I've given to you this authority." And so, all right, that's significant, because what's taking place here with these false teachers and maybe an idea of this authority that is being abused in some way. Okay, hold that thought, and let me give you a couple more verses here. Okay, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, now there's that term, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. So when we look at that, and we see things like the Apostle Paul, we see Jesus before Pilate, we see the Apostle Paul before Felix and Festus and Herod Agrippa II and such incidents in Scripture, then we're looking at something where there's an acknowledgement that there are rulers and authorities that are over those rulers and authorities. And God and Jesus and others are teaching that there's an address that we have before those authorities. Ephesians 1:21 says that he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, speaking of our Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 3:10, it says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So this conflict is going on, and the battle and some of the things that are happening on planet Earth are the actual promotion of the rebellion of Satan and doctrines of demons. That's why this world and this worldly order is that we have conflict with the flesh, the world, and Satan. The world is that worldly order that is in rebellion against God that causes us as God's children to long for that coming of God's kingdom. Okay? So, more stuff here. Let me go take you to Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers. That's the same words, rulers and authorities. It could be translated that way. But I think Paul's, or that the in the English translation, they're wanting to see that these have that authority or that power against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. I want you to understand that God created all of these. Not only what it's saying in Colossians 1, verse 16, is that Jesus created these. He created all of these beings, all of these that have in this fallen world they have dominion, they're rulers and authorities. They were created by Jesus Christ. That's what Colossians 1:16 says. Now that's weird, and it's going to boggle, it's going to mess with you, because it messed with me. And so, but the truth is that Jesus, that he created them all. He created these dominions and thrones and rulers and authorities, and even in rebellion, There's the sovereignty of God is over all of these creatures. In the sovereignty of God, He has permitted and allowed Satan to be the ruler of this world. It can only be the ruler of this world if God allowed it, because God's in control. He's never out of control. He allowed these things. And God has given to us the approach, the manner in which we do battle with these forces. And it's here in the Scripture, it's for us, but it's a very real thing, and a thing that we should understand, and something that we want to understand is, of course, what the false teachers were doing and what we want to avoid. But another verse here, Colossians 2:10, and in Him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. So as believers, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It's important for us to know that. Greater is He. Greater is He that is in you. In this place is the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in God's people. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. His presence in you, His Spirit in you, is the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. And what it's saying here in this verse in Colossians is that in Him you have been made complete. You're not lacking anything. God knows how to deliver the righteous from temptation. He knows how to deliver you. And it's coming to that faith in Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ and the completeness that Jesus Christ has given in you, the eternal life that He's given you, and faith in that. It's where our strength and our hope and our power is against these rulers and authorities that are smarter than you, that are more powerful than you, that have everything over you except that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, that's what we want to lay hold of in regard to this teaching. But notice Colossians 2:15, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. And then in Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers can separate you from the love of Christ. So believers, we need to know. We need to know those things. And in light of that, okay, so what's the deal in 2 Peter? Here's my thinking on it. And I want you to know it's my thinking. But it seems to me that there's this understanding in amongst Hebrew believers, understanding that came from the Old Testament about this spiritual warfare, and that there were those that confronted these authorities and powers in such a way that they reviled them. And it's interesting to note that, like for Jesus and in 1 Peter, you know, it says, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Here it says that these angels' role is messengers, and we find in the second part, or in verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them. So even these angels, as God's messengers, don't put themselves in the place of being judge. Okay? They do not revile. Jesus did not revile angelic majesties. How many of you have heard someone say something like, I'm going to kick the devil in his teeth? Or I'm going to, we're going to whip the devil here. They begin to speak out and revile against angelic authorities. And we find in the book of Jude that you will find there that a really peculiar instance where Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Okay? So he was careful to pronounce the Lord rebuke you. But he did not revile Satan. There was a respect for his power, Michael the archangel. Now, Michael the archangel is the one that's going to take Satan and cast him into the abyss for the thousand-year reign of Christ at the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation, where he will be contained. So Michael has a great deal of power, and he's the one that contended against the prince of Persia during that time when Gabriel couldn't get through. So Michael's a very powerful angel, and Jude speaks of this angel as not even daring to revile or to speak a word of judgment, to put himself, in other words, in the place of God. So when we talk about what the false teachers are doing, they're putting themselves in the place of God to make judgment against those higher authorities, and to speak revilingly to those that are in authority. And for the believer, we're not to do these things. I've run out of time, so I'm going to have to pick up here next time. It's kind of a tough note to stop on, but it's something to think about. Look at the passage for next week. We'll pick up with there's a list of irrational, self-destructive things that the false teachers embark upon and embrace and live by. And so we'll look at those next time, and pray for God to bless this teaching in 2 Peter, for it's very, very needful for us these days. Father in heaven, I pray for your people here today. And Lord, we've gathered to worship you and to learn from your word. And we ask that you would fill us up with the knowledge of your word and your will for us as your people, that you would be pleased to grant to us repentance from our many shortcomings and failures in regard to the truth of your word, and in the faithfulness to live by the truth and principles of your word. We ask that you would sanctify us, and as our Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. We pray that it would reign in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, that it would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that it would have that transforming power as we look upon the glories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the work that he has done for us, that we might embrace by faith and choose that path which is in accordance with your word, and that we might reject false teachers and false teaching. We pray and ask these things in the name of Christ and for his glory. Amen.